invite you this time, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy down in chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'd like to just look at one verse this morning. And it's found in verse 5. Verse 5 actually is the peak of verses 1 through 4. And it introduces the section in verses 5 through 8. So, verse 5, chapter 4 and verse 5, it serves as an integral part in both sections before and after. You remember the Apostle Paul is writing Timothy, and he is basically giving his farewell address. He is telling him his life is about to end. His departure is at hand, is what he goes on to say. And he's fought the good fight. He's kept the faith. And as Paul is about to leave this world, as he's addressing Timothy in this letter, his emphasis is on faithfulness. He desires to see Timothy continue to be faithful. He desires to see Timothy to run the race and finish with grace. As the peak of verses 1 through 5, what we see is the contrast of verses 3 and 4 with the life of Timothy. In verse 3 it says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Here they are looking to be entertained, and they are not faithful to the truth. The Apostle Paul encourages Timothy to be faithful unto the truth. In verse 5, we also see the contrast of Timothy, who is still fighting the fight of faith, and the Apostle Paul, who has come to the end of his course and he has finished the good fight. He has fought the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul is very pointed in talking to Timothy. He says in verse 5, "But watch thou in all things," or as the ESV says, "As for you, be sober." Paul is addressing Timothy in particular. Timothy is pastoring a church at Ephesus. And as he's pastoring, the Apostle Paul is giving words of exhortation and encouragement. While Timothy is a pastor and these words are directed to him as a pastor, I do believe we would all do well to take heed to what the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy. I believe everyone who has been born again, who is a child of God, has been saved from sin to serve the one true and living God. All are saved to serve, and therefore all should live to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to expand His kingdom. While Timothy has a particular calling, there is a general calling that goes out to all that are saved, and that is to serve the Lord. But Timothy's call in particular is one that is a call to the ministry, to teach God's Word and to preach God's Word. Not everyone has received that call. I will tell you, as a pastor, pastoring is not a job, it is a calling. There is a difference between a job and a calling. A job is something that you choose, whereas the ministry, the calling to the ministry, is one that Christ has chosen for you. A job depends upon your abilities. The ministry depends upon your availability to God. In a job, you expect to receive. I don't think anybody in here is working for nothing. I believe you expect to receive a paycheck for your work that you do. ministry you're expected to give. A job done well brings self-esteem. Ministry done well brings glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. A job you give to get. Ministry returns what has already been given to you. A job well done has temporal benefits, while ministry well done has eternal rewards. Timothy has been called. And the challenges for Timothy, as we look in verse 5, are challenges for each and every one of us today. And I will say especially to pastors. Notice what the Word of God says. And He's contrasting Timothy with those who have ears that want to be tickled, or those who want to hear the things they want to hear. As we go through God's Word, let me tell you something. We don't pick and choose what we want to preach. One of the things I believe is expository preaching. I believe we ought to go through books at a time. I believe we ought to keep the Word of God in context, because what often happens, people get favorite texts or favorite passages of Scripture or favorite doctrines, and they camp out on it, and that's all they're known for. We need to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And what Paul tells Timothy in verse 5, he says, "But watch thou in all things." Now the word "watch" is a very interesting word. It's the word nepho in the Greek. I want you to look at it in a different context. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and notice what it says down in verse 6. In chapter 5 and verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians, we read, "Therefore let us not sleep." I hope none of y'all are sleeping yet, as do others. "But let us watch and be sober." The word "watch," notice that word "watch," it's not the same as the word "watch" in verse 5 in chapter 4, 2 Timothy. It is in the English. It watches "watch." But it's got a whole different meaning in the Greek. The word "watch" back in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 in verse 6, it says, "But let us watch," and the Greek word there is not nepho, but it's gregorio. So it means very simply, what I encourage you to do this morning, stay awake. That's all that simply means. It means to stay awake, but notice it says, "and be sober" in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. You're to watch, stay awake, and be sober. Now the word "sober" is the word nepho. It's the same word Paul uses over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. He says very simply, "But watch," or "be sober." You be sober in all things. Don't be like the fickle-minded that want to hear every wind and slate of doctrine and all the things that tickle your ears and make you feel good. He's saying be sober. Now what does that mean? Sober-minded. We're not talking about not drinking, though I don't want you drinking. To be sober-minded, it means to be serious-minded. It means to be clear-headed in all things. It means to have a moral alertness. It means to have a coolness and a presence of mind. When different things come into your life, very simply what I'm saying, keep you cool. Stay level-headed. It's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. You will notice this is one of the qualifications as far as a calling to the ministry. If you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and down in verse 2, "A bishop," that is a pastor, "then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant," and then it says "sober." There's that word, nepho. Sober-minded. Cool-headed. In other words, when something happens that ain't going your way, don't freak out. Don't go ballistic if somebody rubs you the wrong way. Don't hit the panic button and start running around like a chicken with its head cut off. Keep cool-headed. It's very simply the encouragement the Apostle Paul is given. There will be opposition. Timothy is facing opposition. There will be times when you're consumed with discouragement, but don't let it totally consume you. There are times. I like what we read over in Psalm 138. The psalmist said that he strengthened me with strength in my soul. It's very similar, did David say over in the book of Samuel, how he strengthened himself in the Lord. I think that was one of Sister Barb's words this past year, that she wants to strengthen herself in the Lord. We need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, that we might be stable-minded, that we might be level-headed, clear-headed, because I do believe that is a requirement for you to be faithful unto the Lord. Here is Paul, the aged, about to die, about to give his life. He's about to be a martyr. He knows he's about to die. He knows they're about to put him to death. But notice how clear-minded he is in encouraging Timothy to also be faithful. Let me give you a few words. First, it's found. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. While we're to be clear-headed, notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." While we're to be level-headed, we're not to be big-headed. You know what? There are some people who like to look snooty. You know what I'm saying? They've got knowledge and they're above everybody else. They got the big head because of the knowledge. The Word of God is telling us, don't get big-headed, but be level-headed. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." We are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're not to be empty-headed. Notice also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, it says traitors and heady. The word heady means bullheaded. We're not to be bullheaded. Look in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." In other words, we're not to be hot-headed. We're to be gentle. And we are to be patient with people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, after heady, he says, high-minded. That means puffed up. Don't be big-headed. But then it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Loving self more than they love God. In other words, don't be filthy-headed. Because it goes on to say, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with different lust." Having your mind filled with lustful thoughts and lustful ways, don't be filthy-headed. Here Paul is encouraging Timothy over and over and over what not to be, but here is what you are to be, and that is to be sober or be level-headed, be clear-headed. Notice what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things, or as for you, be sober, be level-headed in everything." Whatever comes your way, be level-headed. And then he says, "Endure afflictions." The Apostle Paul speaking here, I believe he was the master of afflictions. He was constantly having something going on in his life. There, if you read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was stoned to the point where he appeared dead. Maybe he did die. But the Word of God says he got right back up, went right back into the city that stoned him, and he started preaching again. The Apostle Paul was among thieves at times. He was in danger. He was stripped of all his clothes, beaten with rods, in shipwrecks, amongst robbers. Boy, the list goes on and on. So what he tells Timothy, endure affliction. Now here is a veteran telling one in the midst of the battle, you've got to endure the very difficult times. This is not the first time he said that. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." In other words, if you preach the gospel, you are going to suffer to some degree. And if you live out the gospel, you're going to have some kind of persecution in your life. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, is what Paul said over in the book of Philippians. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he told him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, as a pastor, I'm going to be blunt with you this morning. There are times I just want to quit. There are times I'd like to run away. Anybody ever feel like that with your job or with life? You hear what Paul is telling Timothy concerning those situations. Be level-headed. Think clearly. Don't let the moment move you to do something stupid. I put it bluntly. You've got to be careful to avoid bitterness. Be very easy to become bitter when you're suffering afflictions or persecutions. That's why Paul says, endure. Endure those afflictions. Let me tell you, in ministry, I've done forgot how many years I've been in ministry, over 30. I've been lied to. I've been lied about. I've been accused. I have people that have shunned me, avoided me, shut the door in my face, called me names. No doubt there's been discouragement. There has been temptation. There have been friends that have abandoned. I have been threatened. I was ready to duck. Duck and run and live to tell it for another day. Ministry will bring persecution. Timothy, what Paul is saying to him is what he's saying to you and I. If you take a stand for Jesus Christ and you take a stand for the gospel, you will suffer persecution. What you find over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 23, it talks about Timothy who is about to be released. He's been imprisoned. This is years later after Paul has departed from this life. In other words, what Timothy has done, he has endured the persecution to the point of preaching the gospel, and he was locked up, it seems like, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. These words of exhortation are not ancient words just meant to be read and forgotten, but let me tell you, they've got practicality in our day and time. We are to endure the afflictions that come in life and stay level-headed. And then notice what Paul goes on to say after that. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy is pastoring. Paul is not telling him he needs to go and be an evangelist. There is the office of an evangelist, as it says over in Ephesians chapter 4. But here he's saying, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, what Paul is saying, as you pastor people, make sure you evangelize the lost. Make sure you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who do not know Jesus Christ. You know what? Here is the number one reason churches close down. Church buildings are shut down because eventually people die off. And the number one reason is simply because the people in those churches lose sight of evangelism. If you lose your vision of evangelism, let me tell you, this church will close also. For New Life Baptist Church to have life beyond this generation, we must evangelize. That means we must share the gospel with the lost. Now let me tell you very simply, I'm going to go basic here. What does it mean to share the gospel with the lost? It very simply means people need to be confronted concerning their sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you sin with just your mind or with your outward deeds or with your tongue or whatever it is, you sin by ways of not doing what you know you're supposed to do. To you, that's sin if you know what you should do, but you don't do it. You see, we sin in multitudes of ways every day. And it's our sin that separates us from God. Now let me tell you, that sin that separates you from God, there is no church building that can remove that sin away. There is no church people that can remove that sin away. We don't have a baptistry, but if we did, there's no baptistry that can wash your sin away. Let me tell you, there is no priest or man on the face of this earth that can take away all your sin. Our sins separate us from God. And the Word of God tells us that the wrath of God abides on us because of our sin. And until we see ourselves in a sinful body, a sinful person, a sinful being, who we are, you know what? We cannot be saved. We've got to see ourselves as sinners. Therefore, in evangelizing, we must tell people of their sin. Before a person can get saved, they got to be lost. Before a person can be found, they got to be lost. If they're not lost, they don't need to be found. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. The Word of God tells us that Christ Jesus came into this world, born of a woman. God sent His Son. Mystery of mysteries. How could God come in the form of a child in the womb of a woman? That's very mind-boggling. He who created all things. And yet this is what the Word of God tells us. Mary gave birth. The child grew in favor with God and men. And in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God of very God. And He lived the life you and I couldn't live. He died upon the cross. Suffered at the hands of murderous men. Men and women screaming out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Christ, who was God, gave His life. He could have spoke the Word and boom, the world would have been destroyed. But He gave His life for sinners such as you and I. That whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the Word of God. That's the Gospel. If you see yourself as a sinner, what I simply encourage you to do is to cry out to God for mercy and turn from your sins and by faith trust in Christ Jesus that He died upon the cross for your sin, that He was buried, He is raised again, He's coming again someday. That's the gospel. People need to hear the word of the Lord. That's evangelism. As we go out and share Christ to a lost and dying world, let me tell you, don't shy away from the gospel. You can invite people to church, but inviting people to church does not save people. Notice what it says here. Do the work of an evangelist. The work. It takes work to share the gospel with people. Because you know what happens? People, when you start talking about the Lord, they start talking about something else. And then when you start talking about their sin, they start talking about something else. Or somebody else's sin. People want to distract you from what the truth is. We must preach the gospel to the lost. Listen to what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, down in verse 36, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said He to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest.'" You know what a laborer is that's going into the harvest? Is somebody who does hard work. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest to evangelize. We must evangelize people. We must share the gospel with all kinds of people. To those that are religious, you know what? There's a lot of religious people that are going to burn in hell. They've got a religion and they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong if they know not Christ. Therefore, we must evangelize the religious. We must evangelize those that pass by us in life. We must evangelize the intellectual. Those that got all the brain knowledge as far as book knowledge. We need to share the gospel. How do we do that? Let me give you one big pointer in sharing the gospel. If you want to share the gospel, continually fill your heart with the gospel. You hear what I said? Remind yourself over and over of the gospel. Read the gospel. Memorize the gospel. Turn it over in your heart, because you know out of the abundance of the heart, what comes out? The mouth speaks. If the gospel's in the heart, the gospel's coming out of the mouth. May we be filling ourselves with the abundance of the good news of Jesus Christ. And as our hearts are filled with the gospel, we must depend upon the Spirit of God to change hearts and lives. It takes the Spirit of God to convict a person of their sin. It takes the Spirit of God to give them a new heart to respond. Because they're dead in their sins, we must depend upon Him. Notice here in finally in this verse 5, Paul's instructing Timothy to be level-headed, be sober-minded, be clear-headed in everything. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. Here is the summary of Timothy's calling. Fulfill. It says make full proof. That means fulfill. Continue till you complete it. Continue in the ministry till you fulfill the ministry. Very simply, Timothy, what he's telling you to do. And let me tell you what the Lord's telling each and every one of us to do. We've all got a ministry to some degree or another. If you're a child of God, keep on sharing the gospel. For Timothy, for me, keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on evangelizing the lost. Keep on loving people, pastoring people. Fulfill the ministry. Here, Timothy, be faithful. Be faithful unto the end. Run that race, but continue to be faithful in that race. Now, let me tell you where this all starts. Being faithful to Christ starts with knowing Christ. You can't be faithful to Him if you don't know Him. And that's where the gospel comes back in. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He is called the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why He's called Lord. Because God has given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that is in heaven and that is in earth. And He's given Him a name above every name. That name is Lord. He is Lord of all. Lord means Master. Take not that name lightly. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you put all your trust in Him and His finished work? That song we sang a minute ago, Jesus paid it all. He paid the sin debt to the full. And He cried out while He was upon that cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." There is no more payment for sin. It is finished. Paid to the full. When you trust in Christ, all your sin is forgiven. Here's the promise of God. You have eternal life. Because you have eternal life, that means all your sins forgiven for all eternity. What a gift God has given in the gift of His Son. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we approach Your throne of grace once again. And Lord, the charge to Timothy is a charge unto us today. And as for us, we need to be clear-minded and sober in everything that comes our way, that we might be faithful in enduring affliction, that we might be faithful in evangelizing the lost. Lord, that we might fulfill the task that You have given unto us. Lord, we pray, if there's some here today that have never acknowledged You as Lord and Savior, they've never surrendered their all to You, never put their full trust in Your finished work, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, would You convict of sin? And the perfect righteousness that can be theirs, which is found only in Jesus Christ. Lord, we give You the praise for all that's done here today. May Your word accomplish the purpose whereunto it is sent, for Your honor. Amen. If you would, take your hymnals, turn to page 606. We'll sing "The Way of the Cross Leads Home."